First Peter or Second Peter two or Second Peter one. So far, I got one thing right out of three. Second Peter one, not First Peter two, not Second Peter two, not Second Peter one. This follow up introduction of the gospel series this morning regarding the authenticity of the gospel. And let's pick up verse 12, 2 Peter 1. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or his departure. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are told to give our lives for the gospel, to give our lives for one another who are in the family of God because of the gospel. And so, Lord, we've got to know and be sure and confident, not because someone else has said, but because, Lord, you have said that this is the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is attested, Lord, to us in that way, and we thank you and pray your gospel would be in our hearts and the confidence of it would be ours. In Jesus' name, amen. We all use computers these days. Used to be not a very common thing, but everybody's got them now. Even your phone's a pretty powerful computer. And if you start to, especially on a desktop computer or a laptop, you want to delete something. It's a file you don't want. Something that's there, it's a nothing file. So if you go to delete it, it will say, "Are you sure you want to do this?" It makes you wonder if you, maybe you shouldn't. Is it that important? This text file that says gobbledygook, is it that important? Are you sure you want to do it? Well, over the years, I've gotten to where I'm a little bit offended they ask me. I know what I'm doing. But they take protections to make sure that you don't even delete that file. And then, once you delete it, it's not really deleted. They make sure that you can undelete it if you want to. So they put it in a recycle bin, or they just take the first letter off of the name of the file, and they tuck it away somewhere, and it may be overwritten in time, but they want to make sure that gobbledygook file is available to you. Should you have said, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that." So, shouldn't we be even more sure about the gospel that we believe? And if growing up, we would get permission. I mentioned permission this morning. Permission is something we learn early in life to get. And if we don't, we're out there flying blind and in danger. I went to a basketball practice after elementary school, whatever it was, what grade. One time I didn't think to mention it to anybody else. But they just said at school, we're all having a practice after school and get some basics in how to play basketball. I said, yeah. So I went. You know, I still remember that. You know why? I got in trouble for that. I didn't have permission. They wondered where I was. I just said, well, you know, that's what everybody else was going. I'll just go there. But see, I was flying without a, you know, I was doing trapeze act without a net. But I had no permission. If you have permission, you can do it with confidence. Well, what the Bible does is tell us about the gospel and then show us that it is a certain and true gospel. It is not something that is given to us in a way that would cause us to doubt it. And we can doubt it, people do. But there's not a factual reason for that. Look at Matthew 7 before we go any farther here in 2 Peter. Matthew 7, verse 21. The Sermon on the Mount was the conclusion of it. Came to the point where Jesus, who is preaching or teaching on the side of the hill there, is telling them things that is not just how to save money when you go to the grocery store. These are life and death matters. How to be blessed by God. How to properly deal with your fellow man in such a way that God is happy with you about what you do. The way you conduct yourself, the way you pray. And as he comes to the conclusion in chapter 7, he's speaking of the fact that there are two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. And that a lot of people go the broad way and not that many people go the narrow way. He's dealing with life and death matters. And a lot of people do this. You get books in the bookstore that talk about how this is the way you should live and it's very important that you live this way. And the internet's always given us its opinion about it. But Jesus says this is not up for debate. I am not one prophet among a lot of prophets, and you can just pick the one that suits you like a car. This is the only prophet. And so he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now we know the only way we can do the will of the Father in heaven is through Jesus, who did the will of the Father in heaven. That has to be ours. Many, he says, verse 22, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's what's at issue here. Life and death, not just in this world, but for eternity. You've got to be sure. So he goes on. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now he's using natural phenomenon, rain and wind, to speak of the judgment. If your life is built upon the rock, which is the words of Jesus, then the judgment will not take you down. You're stable. But, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Again, the house is you. Your life, what you listen to, what you base your life upon, and most people base their life upon whatever they desire to base it on and figure it's going to work out. But Jesus said, here's the words. This is why we preach the gospel in all the world. This is why we send missionaries. This is why we want to make sure the word goes everywhere, because you're either hearing the words of Jesus and following them, or you're hearing them and not. And so that it has to be sure. And if you're on Christ, then that's your sure word. Now, Peter, speaking to people who are, again, as he says in the text, pretty knowledgeable about this. They've got a certain knowledge about it, and he says that. And that's what I was saying this morning. When we talk about the gospel, well, the first thing you know is that's a simple thing. I think it would be surprising to us how many people do not know how to express the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who profess to know Christ. And yeah, we'll fumble at it. You know, this is something you learn to do. We fumble at it. We can do that. We may not say everything that we want to say, and it's every time we get a chance, and it's not mechanical. There's not a time when you would say it the same thing every place. You might have a guide, but reacting to a person, what they say, what they ask, what their situation is, you might roll it a little bit different every time, but it's the same basic gospel. You just point out a certain part of it according to whatever the context is. So I think we'd be a little bit surprised. What's the gospel? Some believe the gospel is the hymns that are sung at the end of the service, and people respond to the hymns and come forward and receive the gospel. Well, the gospel may have been in the hymns, but people have kind of become accustomed to belief being equated with going forward in some places. Well, the gospel is a gospel tract. It may have the gospel in it, but it may not be fully telling people what they are supposed to do. Repentance is often left out of gospel tracts. Decisionism, it's not a biblical word, but making a decision, that's considered to be the gospel. To make a decision, where you want to go to heaven? You want to go to heaven or hell? Well, I want to go to heaven. You've received the gospel. That's not the gospel. So Peter says what he's going to do for them is not be negligent, verse 12, to remind you always of these things. Now, he just talked about these things and their position in Christ. Because this is what he considers to be his job right now as long as he is there. Even though you know them, he says, and are established in the present truth. I know you know these things, but I feel like I need to keep reminding you of them. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent. This tent he's talking about is his body. The residence for his soul, his tent. And as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Now again, notice that they know this. They're established in this, but if he reminds them, it stirs them up in a good way in these things. That's what I'm hoping for us. That we hear it, we know it, but we are stirred up by it. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my departure. Once he's gone, nobody's going to be able to say of Peter, you didn't tell us about these things. So he is reminding them about it. And that's a good thing and something we need to know. The world has dismissed this all of this as unimportant. When we see in the scriptures the importance that God places upon the gospel, and we look at the world and see the complete disregard for the gospel, it's night and day. Nobody mentions the gospel because, in essence, when we say the world lies in the power under the sway of the evil one, this is evidence of that. They don't really believe there's anything to it. And most religion in the world, there's nothing to it. No matter what people say, if it's not of God, then they're wasting their time. Are the Jehovah's Witnesses wasting their time? Well, in the sight of God, they are. The gospel they bring is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe Jesus is even God. And I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses that come by a number of times. And they don't have answers. I mean, they're not real knowledgeable, but they think they are. They think they've got it. But they don't grasp it. What about the Mormons? The Mormons, the Book of Mormon, another gospel, another testament of Christ, they say. But it's completely nothing. There's nothing in it. It's given by Joseph Smith. Let's run this down the line, okay? Peter, James, John, Joseph Smith. Which of these things is not like the other? You've got to have an authority. And without an authority, what you say is going to happen has absolutely no bearing. The world believes that the words of Jesus Christ have absolutely no practical value. If they don't believe it by theory, they surely believe it by practice. They believe this whole thing, mention of prayer and dependence on God, is completely a formal thing. You can do it, but it makes no difference. They started coming right out and saying it now. After a shooting, we don't need prayer. We need some action. We don't need prayer to God for our society to stop all this violence. We need action from, wait for it, Congress. They'll fix it. It's gotten pretty out there now. The world does really believe that power of God in this world is not even something to be thought of, that there's no such thing. And there's this that we do that's valuable, and then there's this that we do that's just fantasy. And the religion part in Jesus Christ is fantasy. We know it, we see it, that's just what we would accept as a fact, even though it shouldn't be. And so they don't even listen. They don't believe in it. It's all about the outside still. And even the concept of seeking God, we saw this morning regarding 1 Corinthians about how these Corinthians used to be certain evil people. They were sinners, and they were manifested in various things, swindling and all that stuff. And one of them is homosexuality. And so what the Bible says is, homosexuals also can be saved. And those who sin in other ways can be saved. Adulterers are mentioned, all that. That would be abused today if they actually remembered that was in the Bible. Because, these people don't need, they can be just whatever they are. We shouldn't judge that. Well, that's our gospel. Well, then we got the gospel of God through Jesus Christ. It says, you can repent of these things and be healed from them. The fact that we must believe in the source of the gospel, that's the first thing. Where does this come from? Oh, this came from, This came from this guy over here in California. He's starting to talk about these things, and it's pretty nice. It's Scientology. That's good. Scientology. All of Hollywood's gone gaga over that, a lot of them. There's not even a God in Scientology. But people are all whoop-de-doo about it. Basically, they think that what we believe comes from a man. And that men, being who they are, can make a mistake. And those who do things are those who don't lean upon a religion. They just do it, and that's humanism. So what did Jesus do? When Jesus came with the message of the gospel, what did he do? Well, Peter mentions it here. Verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we didn't make this story up among ourselves. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And there's that word we saw in Luke 1. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there. And what we saw confirmed to us what we're telling you. And what they saw, remember that was, he mentions it here. Verse 17, he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. They went up there, and they saw the glory of Jesus. Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Moses and Elijah went away. Jesus was left. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. He's the one. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says, what I saw a glimpse of the glory of Christ. I know this Christ and his gospel is authentic. That's where it starts. We were eyewitnesses of it. Have you ever heard of something that you heard and come to find out didn't happen? It's not hard these days. Just watch CNN or MSNBC or a lot of other places. Get the newspaper. You're going to find all kinds of things that didn't happen. Sometimes later on they'll come back with a correction. Put the original story on the front page. The correction will be on A16. Somewhere in the back, somewhere in a little small print over there in a little corner. Peter says, we saw his glory. We saw the fact that Jesus is the Savior. And we know that. We saw that. And so he's an eyewitness of that. Jesus came in power. He healed the sick, raised the dead, worked wonders. He did that, by the way, right in front of a lot of people who didn't believe in him. Remember, though he had done so many wonderful things, still they did not believe. Because unbelief is a hard thing. But Jesus gave miracles, made us responsible. Look at John 20. Made us responsible for healing. Every person today who does not believe in Jesus is responsible for ignoring something that God has made clear to us in his word. They're still responsible for it. John 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And the Gospel of John and all the Gospels recount to us miracles after miracles, signs and wonders. That's not enough to save a person. They've got to believe in Jesus. But they do attest to the fact that it is Jesus you have to believe in. These other religious leaders, it's offensive to their followers, I'm sure. They die and stay dead. How rude. Only Jesus can conquer death. Only Jesus can satisfy the requirements of the Lord. So since the gospel is founded by God and attested to by the power of God through Jesus, not only if you refuse the gospel, not only is that foolish, but it's sinful. It's laid out there for us to receive. Jesus is to be received. Back to 2 Peter, verse 19. That is, you know, if you're going to have something that promises what the gospel promises, well, it's got to be certain. I understand that. We have every right to be suspicious if someone tells us, here's how you get right with God. We have every right as a human being. How do we know that's true? And so Peter says, here's how I know it's true. I saw his glory. We saw his works. Luke says, I have perfect understanding from eyewitnesses. What happened? We have a very solid foundation for believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not laid out there for us without proof. God brought it with proof. And so many times the Bible tells us that it's reliable. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. A prophetic word made more sure until you're enlightened by it. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Private interpretation means that you can decide what it means, separate from what it means. This is the way most people have taken in these days of receiving the Scripture. Well, to me it means this. And they believe, because we've gotten all pumped up about human pride, that we can decide what the Bible means. And if Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, we can say, well, to me that means that we can come a lot of different ways, and Jesus is going to be open to all that. But it doesn't mean that, though, does it? So it's of no private interpretation. It's not up to us to decide. If we decide what someone says means something other than what they say, we become the authors of what they say. We become the authors of Scripture. If we look in Scripture and see that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, that name of Jesus, and we decide that there are other names that can be confessed and be saved, then we become an author of Scripture, not a hearer. God is the author. So we have no right. We have no authority to make it mean something it doesn't mean. To say, you know, I went out and I thought about it a long time, and I went online, I went to YouTube, and I went to Twitter, and I went to Facebook, God forbid. And I looked at all these things. And I think I have an understanding now of it. Well, it better, the understanding better come right back to what it just said in the Bible. Or you're gone. You're out. You're off. Because it's given to us by God, it means what God says it means. 4, verse 21. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When I came down here, the big battle in Southern Baptist churches was about the inerrancy of Scripture. Whether the Bible was inerrant. In other words, it had no errors in it. There were no errors in the original manuscripts of the Bible. That it was given to us without any, even in the things that we might not exactly understand, that's there. Things we don't want to receive, it's still inerrant. And it's infallible, not liable to deceive us. It is a book that's been protected by God, brought by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says right here in verse 21. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And as such, it is the Word of God. It's not like any other book. God has inspired the Bible. And yet, I would talk to pastors, and, well, they could accept it in matters of faith, but if it spoke of history, if it spoke of geography, and the whole thing was, well, the Bible's not a geography book, but when it speaks of geography, it's inerrant. The very first class my daughter took in college, Anderson University, very first class, Bible survey or something. And the very first reports I got back from there, Christian University, was that the Bible was to be believed in faith and practice, but it was wrong in history and geography. And I said, good gracious. And I had to tell her that the teacher was out of his gourd right off. And the reason I said that was because he's out of his gourd. Doc was very good teaching us about this in school. He's got some books about, I believe, in inerrancy, things like that. You wonder why the world's in such a mess when the pastors can't even get this stuff right. And the teachers in colleges, Christian colleges, can't get it right. Because once you say the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about with history and science and geography, and you can't believe it in that, well, you've thrown out the whole thing. Who's to say that the Bible's right when it speaks of Jesus Christ being the only Savior? You've messed the whole thing up. And Peter and other places, Paul and other places, in his place, says it's not, men just didn't come up and say, well, let's do this. Let's just write something we believe and people will listen to it. No, it never came by the will of man. True prophecy doesn't come by men saying, well, let's make a prophecy. God moves those men to speak because God wants to communicate the gospel. It's from God. God, it's a matter of grace we'll never quite get grasp this side of heaven. God wants sinners to know that he is willing to forgive and willing to receive sinners and give them the righteousness that they need to be in his presence forever and eternal life. And he wants us to know that, so he gave us a treasure map, the gospel, to point us to Christ. And he made sure it was attested to from heaven by the divinity of Christ, his powerful works, his glory seen on the mountain Transfiguration, and the eyewitnesses of his majesty, and the Holy Spirit giving an accurate assessment through men moved by the Holy Spirit to present to us what is the gospel, so that we are fixed from the inside, where the world can only peck on the outer shell and try to get things fixed, and it's not working. From the time I was younger till now, you make your own assessment. Things have gotten worse in our world, in this country, from then. Have you noticed that? We are not more righteous. We are not pursuing God more. We are not having less crime and all these other behavioral things. We're having more of those things. And back when I was starting school, we said the Lord's Prayer in the mornings before school. And wonder where that's going on now in a public school. That's when I was in a public school. And look how much more civil our schools have become. And how much more civil society is as we've departed from the Lord. But those are facts that won't be believed in our society. But we don't need to be ever ashamed. We'll talk about being ashamed of the gospel in another sermon. But we don't ever have to be ashamed or wonder about the gospel. It is solidly given to us, firmly attested to by God in so many ways, so that when we believe the gospel, we are on solid ground. The words of Jesus, building our house on the rock. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss us?